We're doing this thing, really talking about some character traits that we want to have in our life, and we want to pass them to the next generation as well. There's always a generation before us, always a generation after us. We're never not a part of the generation, right? I mean, we always have somebody younger than us that we need to help and encourage. We always have a generation above us that we need to honor and respect. And so we've been talking about those character traits, and we talked a little bit about, first we talked about how to really have a hunger for God. I think it's so important we have that hunger for God, that we hunger after Him and thirst after Him. We really have that in our life. And because then we'll be filled. The Bible promises that we'll be filled. And last time we started this thing on being honest to God, or how to have authenticity, how to be an authentic Christian. And I'm going to talk with you tonight about some stuff in my own life, and that's really I had to go through in order to be able to talk about it and teach about this issue. Now, we're talking about an idea kind of about authenticity and transparency. Let me say from the beginning that I am not a proponent that believes that every person is to be completely transparent in front of every other single person. But I think every Christian should be transparent and have some accountability with at least one other person in their life. And I think that it's really important that you find someone that'll really call you on the carpet about things. They'll actually say, hey, wait a minute, you're not living your life right. And I see some things in you that's bothering me or concerning me. I have people that do that for me and help me with that. And if I particularly find myself struggling in an area, I'll go to those people and say, listen, if you see me struggling in this area, you have my permission to absolutely call me on the carpet about it. And fortunately, they don't do that in front of other people. And sometimes this whole idea of transparency and authenticity is kind of a foreign concept. And maybe a little scary to some of us, but there's church circles that believe in public confession of sin and reprimanding of sin. I don't really feel like we stand there or that we want to go there. We're not in the place of bringing people up before the church and having them confess their sin and tell everybody all their laundry and all that stuff. That's really not where we're at as a church. We love people where they're at. We love them in their growth. But I believe every Christian, anybody that wants to be a growing Christian, should find somebody to be accountable to. Now, there's a few places in the Scripture, of course, that talks about publicly dealing with sin. But it always deals with it in light of wanting to find restoration. And when you find restoration in either one person going to somebody and talking to them, or a couple brothers go and talk to somebody, or they take them before the leadership, long before you get before the church, the hope is that you found restoration and you found some kind of solution for the person's problem or issues. Now, we're talking about being honest. It's really what we're talking about. And I kind of teased a little bit last week about how hard it is sometimes to be honest. If somebody comes up and asks us, how do you like my new hairdo? Well, if you do like it, obviously, there's not a problem, right? And if you don't, and you say, oh, it's really nice, what is that? Is that telling the truth? Well, those kind of things, of course, are you got a lot of a person's taste in it and so on. But some people might not like certain things, and others might like certain things. So those are kind of up to a person's taste. Same with singing. Sometimes people come up and say, Pastor Ron, will you listen to me sing and see if I sing good? I go, no, you need to go talk to so-and-so because I'm not going to say, you really stink. You know, I'm not, I don't have that in me. It's not in my repertoire to be able to tell people they really are horrible at singing. So I don't do that. I send them to people that have no problem telling them, well, you're probably not ready for publicly singing. So, you know, we're really responsible to be honest and to try to not lie about anything, but to really be honest. Now, I would rather do missionary work in the coldest, most ungodly place on the planet than to have to answer the question, do you like what I'm wearing today? I, you know, if I like it, I'll come tell you. Don't ask me. If I don't tell you, I might still like it, and I just didn't get around to telling you. But the truth is, I don't make a lot of comments about people's clothes, especially ladies' clothes. I just don't. I don't go up to women and say, your hair looks really nice. Oh, did you color your hair? I don't do that. I don't get involved in that because it's really not my place to do that as a man who happens to be married to another woman. I get to tell her, hey, your hair looks nice. You look nice today. I don't spend a lot of time telling other people how nice they look. You can do that if you want to, but I just don't because, I could go into that for a long time. But just trust me, it's just better for me as a pastor to be really careful with those kinds of things. And so we want to be honest. And I asked you last week, is there any difference between like a little white lie and just a lie? Is there such thing as a little white lie? Or is this lying? Is just lying? But we've all kind of done it. I think one of the places that I see it the most among Christians, I'm sure there are Christians that just lie, but most Christians don't struggle with that. It's not their intention to just come out and say something that's a lie. I had a young lady that lived in our home for a while, and she'd come out of a home where she had been abused physically, not sexually, but physically, and she had been kind of an outcast in her family, and she'd come to live with us in our home for a little while. And she so needed and wanted to be accepted. She so desired that people would love her and accept her. So one day, some people in our church saw her downtown, and we lived in a small town. Actually, we lived 10 miles outside this small town. She was in town, and she had these jeans, and the person made a comment about, well, those jeans are really nice, and she said, yeah, Diane bought those for me. Well, Diane didn't buy those for her. I don't know where she got them, to be honest with you. But it was so important to her to have Diane's acceptance that she was willing to lie to somebody else to feel accepted. So we struggle a little bit. But for the most of us, we don't struggle with just downright lying. But one of the things that we do struggle with a little bit is leaving a wrong impression. And that's what I want to talk a little bit more about tonight. Last week we talked about the beginning lie, the first lie, man in the garden. And I'm not going to go back through that, but you know the story about creation and how the lie led to a lot of lying and blaming. I mean, you know that lie started people blaming one another, didn't it? That's this woman you gave me is... is this serpent's fault? You know, you put the serpent in here, God, and blah, blah, blah. So a lot of blaming and a lot of trying to get the attention off on somebody else. I think that where we struggle, if we struggle at all in the Christian world, is really not being completely authentic, or if I can call it that we're not real congruent. What I mean is what I see is I see sometimes people who what they say they believe and how they live don't match up. We have a good testimony, we have a good word to say, but at the end of the day, the way we're living isn't always lining up. Well, we could all say that's true of us, couldn't we? Because not any of us have made it yet, and we have a hope, what we hope for, we have what we believe in, we know what's right, but we don't always do it. But let's talk a little bit about defining authenticity, and I want to tell you a little personal story of my life, and then I'll get to the scriptures in just a few minutes. It doesn't take long in Christian ministry to kind of find some good definitions of inauthentic Christianity. I've been around the ministry a long time, and I've seen a lot of things in the name of God. I could take all night and tell you story after story after story of people that I've been around, unfortunately, who were much different behind the scenes than they were when the stage lights came on. I could tell you lots of leaders that people much respect in a body of Christ today who are not behind the scenes what they seem in public. And it's a scary thought, really, and it's something that I believe the Lord really wants to bring. Now, I'll tell you what, one of the places we're really bad about this is the church. The people of the kingdom are the worst shooting their wounded. I mean, we shoot our wounded worse than anybody in the world. And what I mean by that is, you know, you have this guy or this lady that you really admire in the ministry. They're really special, and you really think they're all that and a bag of chips, you know. And then they have one mistake. They don't do something right, or they don't speak to somebody correctly, or they have one. And boy, people want to crucify them. I know living in the ministry for now a long time, you live in a fishbowl, really. You live kind of in a glass bowl. And everybody watches your life and your family. And it's a little bit scary. But one of the ways that you try to deal with that is to try to live the same at home as you do anywhere else. One of the greatest compliments Diane has ever given me is that she says, what you see when Ron's in front of you is exactly what he is at home. That's the greatest compliment she could ever give me. Because the authenticity or being the same wherever you are is the goal that we need to strive for. Now, I don't think that's absolutely true, by the way, what she said about me. But it is a great compliment that she would kind of see that and say that. So we need to be careful about the way we do one another. You know, if somebody in the ministry fails, we Christians want to crucify them in a New York second. But if it's us who fails, we want everybody to come around with fluffy little fuzzy blankets and hold us and make us feel good about ourselves and give us some hot soothing coffee or tea and help us to feel good. But the Bible tells us we reap what we sow. Okay? So what we have to be careful with when it comes to authenticity, that we are careful about how we judge other people. Because what we put out there is going to come back. And so we're talking about being authentic. Authentic is defined as not false or copied, something that's genuine, real, or consistent. Authentic is something that's not false, it's not copied, it's genuine, it's real, and it's consistent. That's an important definition, because the idea of being authentic is being a person whose talk and walk are consistent. The key to Christian life is not being able to do everything right all the time. The key to Christianity is the same thing that's the key to parenting and the key to life, and that is to be consistent, to live a life that goes, that what you say is who you are. If we can do that, then we've really made some great progress. But in Christianity, the idea even goes further. And that is that our walk needs to begin to be consistent or line up with this thing we call the Bible. Now, I'll give you a little illustration. I got this magazine today. Pretty girl on the front. Charisma magazine. Everybody knows Charisma? Charisma is a great magazine. It's a spirit-filled magazine. And if you look at this, you know, you'll see this pretty girl. Well, this pretty girl was a lesbian who was a person who believed they were a Christian, who was actively involved in a lesbian lifestyle. And the reason why she found herself that way was because of the way she was treated by people. And just started in her home, and then it was that way in the church, and then before you know it, she found herself full-fledged into a lesbian lifestyle. Now, she would have told you during that time she was a Christian because she believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, and because of that, she could be saved. That's what she would have told you. And it was through a series of, a woman that she met that invited her to a Christian women's Bible study, where people just really loved her genuinely and with some real authenticity, that helped her understand that she could be loved the proper way by people. And through that, she found the true love of God, and her life was restored. And so the story is a beautiful story of this young woman who found herself caught in the gay lifestyle and was redeemed and delivered from it. And she uses that terminology. Now, there's a lot of problems with our world today, because if somebody believes something that we don't believe, we're very quick, the church is, to speak out against it, just to judge it. And I want to just tell you that our goal in life is not to try to make everybody else right. Our goal in life is to try to live our life consistent with God's word. And hopefully in the process, we'll take some people along with us. That's our goal. That's what we should be looking for. Now, I'm going to tell you a kind of a personal story, and then I'm going to bring you to the scriptures, and we'll kind of talk about that. Some of you know part of this story, but you don't know all the story, because actually the whole story didn't find its fulfillment until today. So I'm going to bring you really up to date. About 20 years ago, I came to Oklahoma City, 20 and a half years ago. But a couple of years before that, I was pastoring in Garland, Texas. And I was pastoring a little church that had started to grow. And it was a small little building. I mean, the sanctuary probably would fit inside this fellowship hall. And there was not a lot of people when we went there. And we owned a house back behind. It was a house. It was on a cul-de-sac, and a house right behind the church we owned. And we had a little, like, almost like a trailer house type of a thing. It was some classrooms, and that was it. And the place was growing, booming. We had a band. It was loud because there was no carpet on the floor. It was all tile. And we had a full band and more instruments than we have here, actually. And the way the building was built, the ceiling was real short, especially right over the platform, and so the sound was just amplified without amplification. But they had that too. So we were booming the place. And everybody was doing great, and God was blessing. People's lives were being changed. We're seeing people saved, and we saw a whole entire apartment complex that was known for prostitution and drug use turned around for the glory of God through ministry of some people in the church that just stayed faithful in that ministry there. And we were just having a great time. Well, at the same time, I was overseeing youth ministry for about 200 churches in five states. So I was pastoring this church, and I was also doing this youth ministry. So I was traveling a lot. I was going around speaking at camps and youth conferences and youth conventions. And I would go speak on a Friday night and a Saturday, fly home Saturday night, preach on Sunday morning at the church, be back out on Monday working. I was younger, 22 years ago. And so I was, and man, everywhere I went, I was just seeing great fruit. I mean, people were getting saved. Every time I preached, people were getting saved. Every time I prayed for the sick, people were getting healed. I mean, we had families. We had kids that were broken in their relationships with their moms and dads. And we saw God put families back together. We saw people filled with the Spirit and speaking tongues all over the place. It was incredible. Everywhere we went, it was just phenomenal. I remember going to Mexico in that time period, and on a mission, one of the mission trips I took to Mexico, Monterrey, Mexico, and with a bunch of youth, and I was responsible for maybe a third or a quarter of those kids, and we worked on buildings, and during the daytime we preached at night, and we all saw a miracle. It was great. It was a great time. The first few days of that trip to Mexico was a boot camp run by two retired California Highway Patrol guys. And they got these kids up at 5 o'clock in the morning. They didn't know there was a 5 o'clock that time of the day. And they got them up, and they had them out on a soccer field, and they had them doing all kinds of stuff that you would not believe. And when the kids first got to Mexico, the first thing they did is they had to go through this process, and they had to give up their sunglasses. They give up all their little electronic stuff. They wore T-shirts and shorts and tennis shoes, and everybody looked the same. And you saw these little cute California girls come in there all pretty, and the next day they were out in the soccer field, and they didn't look as pretty. And we spent some time, and just God working in their lives, and then we went out in ministry. Anyway, it was a great time. And I'll tell you lots of stories about that. I went down a couple other times on trips with some dentists and did dental work during the day. Got to actually pull teeth. And at night, preached the gospel, saw people healed and touched. It was just incredible. Everywhere I went, it just seemed like God was just doing great things. The problem was I was dying on the inside. Because I was giving off an impression that wasn't true. I didn't know it at the time. I wasn't aware of it. But I was given this idea that everything was going on great in my family. You know, I was a great husband and a great father. And my great boy, my boys were so perfect, that they loved me. They hardly saw me during those years. And Diane felt a need to protect me because I was tired all the time, so she would take the kids away when I was trying to study and all that kind of stuff. And though I didn't ask for that, it was just kind of this miscommunication and a lot of confusion and a lot of problems that began to develop in our relationship as well as in the relationship with the boys. Now, they were really small. But to the church and to all these youth that I was ministering to and these people in other countries, this guy was, doing it all good, doing it right. And a couple weeks ago when I was writing this message, the Lord began to show me just how inauthentic I was back then, just how unreal I was. I began to cry before the Lord. I was writing this message for you guys, trying to hope that you'd become authentic. And it was me who needed to be authentic. And God has long changed me and changed my heart. And a lot of things have changed. But I never really had taken care of that. never really had taken care of that with my family. Now, a lot of things that we do in life, we don't do on purpose. We don't intentionally leave things undone. We don't even recognize necessarily that we had done anything. But the Lord began to show me. And so last Wednesday night after church, I couldn't wait to get out of here, get home. And I got home and I asked Diane, please forgive me for those years. Because I was so wrong in how I handled myself. And the things that I said, but mostly the things I didn't say. The things that I tried to impress people with. Now, I'm going to tell you, my life was in a mess all the time all that fruitfulness was happening. I quit working out. And you know, if you've ever been to a youth group meeting anywhere, they serve pizza at least once. So I was slamming pizza and Coke every weekend at youth conferences and camps. Hot dogs and just anything just to get through. I was running through airports, catching airplanes, and this is before 9/11, thank God, because I wouldn't have been able to do what I did. But I was so depressed, I was so down, I was so broken, because I knew down inside me that things weren't the way they should be. But I didn't know how to get off. I didn't know how to get off of the roller coaster. It was like a self. Operating machine that you couldn't get off of. Now, I would have never told you that I was incongruent or that I was not authentic in my life, because I didn't really know that. All I knew is I remember I used to sit on airplanes and I would pray that airplane would go down and nobody would be hurt, but it would take my life. I would just get me out of here. Obviously, that's just ridiculous and it wouldn't work that way. But I wanted so bad to not feel what I was feeling anymore. Because the more and more that I did what I was doing, the more inauthentic I felt. The more people would ask me, how's your family? And I'd say, oh man, we're doing great. Boys are growing, they're doing good, and Diane's doing good. Every time I answered that question like that, I realized just how inauthentic my life really was. And how easy it would get to the point. It would be for me to get to the point where what I was saying, what I was living, was inconsistent with what I believed and what was actually happening in my life. So I was very down, very depressed. I met a doctor about that time that had been he actually grew up in a pastor's home. He grew up in a parsonage, so he knew a little bit about pastoring. And he had been a psychiatrist for many years and worked with people and decided he wanted to spend a little more time with his family. So he went back to school and became an internist. And so I saw him. He was going to do a physical on me. And he said, he just kind of read my mail. He just said, you are in serious trouble. I came in there to impress him. I had my Rad Ain't Bad t-shirt on. You know, I had my... I had all the cool stuff and I wasn't fat then. And I was thin and I was running around doing all this youth stuff, thinner. I had more hair. It was great. I just thought it was all that. And I went in and he began to tell me the things that I was feeling in the darkest places and the recesses of my mind and heart. He began to tell me, this is what you're thinking. And there is no way that man could have known that unless the Holy Spirit had shown him. And he said to me, he said something that tore me up. He said, I will not call you my friend. I am your doctor. And I will not call you friend until I know you're well. Now, he didn't know how absolutely devastating those words were to me. Because everybody was my friend. Everybody liked me, and I liked everybody. I was running around a denomination that I was pretty well accepted in and pretty well respected in. And I'll never forget the day I went to see that doctor for the very last time. I didn't know it was going to be the last time that day, but I walked in and we talked for a little while, and he said, he called me his friend. It was like all of that stuff just was gone. I tell you the story because I had to go to Diane last week and to Jonathan and to Caleb, and I had to ask them to forgive me for those days. Because I can't talk to you about being authentic if I'm not authentic. The good news is that since that time and since I went through that, I decided this traveling and being somebody is not for me. I don't care if anybody knows me. I don't really care if anybody knows my name. I'm not convinced that I'm here to be a superstar. I don't care if I have a big ministry. All I care about is if one or two people let me tell them about the Word of God, and with this two or more agree is touching anything, God's in their presence, and that's all that matters to me. Now, if it gets bigger and all that, that's great too, but that's not what I'm looking for. And when I came to Oklahoma City, I came to get away from that. The very last event that I helped put together for that denomination and for that youth ministry I was doing was a thing called Summit 91. It was in Fort Worth, Texas, and over 6,000 teenagers from all over the country came to Fort Worth, Texas. They were staying in hotels that were made out of marble, and that was scary because they can break marble. And I helped put together this big conference. We had big name entertainers there, Christian guys, and we had was actually, some of you have been to Acquire the Fire with Teen Mania. Actually, Teen Mania's first, one of their very first real outreaches to tell people about what they were doing in other countries was at Summit 91. It was at that conference. It was right after that that they exploded. Teen Mania became a huge youth ministry, and not because of us, but just that just happened to be about the same time. And that was the last big thing that I helped put together. And when I came to Oklahoma City, I had determined in my mind that my goal was to just be whatever Jesus wanted me to be. That doesn't mean I haven't felt any depression since, because I have. It doesn't mean that I haven't felt any downtimes, because I have. But I'm just going to tell you right now, what you see is what you get. I mean, just who I am, and this is all there is. I don't have anything else. I'm not hiding anything else. I'm not trying to be anything else. I just want to be your pastor, if you'll let me. And I just want to tell you about Jesus and about what he shows me in his word. And if you'll let me do that, that's what I'll do. Because I don't really care about any of that other stuff anymore. I really thought with all my might that one day I was going to grow up, because I grew up in the denomination called Foursquare, and they had these district supervisors at the time. And they oversaw these numbers of states. And I thought, someday when I get to be really somebody, I'll get to be one of those district supervisors. Little did I know that that was the last thing on planet Earth that this old boy should have ever been even close to, because it definitely would have devastated my life. Not that there's anything wrong with Foursquare, and there did not, just for me personally, I didn't need it. I wouldn't need to be there. I just want to love people. And so I wanted to tell you that story because authenticity is the ability to come clean when it doesn't make you look all that good. And I wasn't a very good dad. And I wasn't a very good husband. And I wasn't even a very good pastor, because I was so busy trying to be something. And all the time I was already that something. I was just God's servant. But I wasn't happy with that. I saw the guys flying around doing all the stuff, and I wanted to be like them. I'm here to tell you, I don't want to be like any of them anymore. I just want to be like Jesus. Amen? So, Christianity, as I've learned over these years now, is a supernatural walk with a living, dynamic, speaking, personal God. Let me say it again. Christianity is a supernatural walk with a living, dynamic, speaking, personal God. So why is it then, if that's true, that so many Christians live inconsistent, powerless lives? If it's true that Christianity is a supernatural walk with a living, dynamic, speaking, personal God, then why is the church in America today so inconsistent and so powerless? Why is that? Well, I've got an answer for you. I think inauthentic Christianity has eaten away at the power of the church in our society. Being inauthentic Christians manifests itself in so many different ways, but I'm just going to tell you about a few of them, okay? One, I think that when we begin to base our lives more on external change than internal change in an attempt at godliness, then we are attempting to be godly, but we're denying the very power of it. People in Christian circles, if we're not careful, can start trying to look real Christian-like. But the work has to happen on the inside first, not on the outside first. We've become good at this thing. We've become good at this Christian thing. And I want to call the church that I have any kind of impact with to recognize that internal change has to come first, and then God will make the external changes in our life. We must let Him change our heart. That's where it starts. We let God's Word become something that changes our heart. And then when it changes our heart, it'll begin to change us on the outside. So you don't just kind of try to go through the motions and hope it rubs off. We got to let God do the work on the inside. Christian men, I want to say this to the guys, and Christian guys have no idea, I believe today, what it means to be like Christ. To be like Christ, what do you think that would mean? Guys, can help me out. What do you think being like Christ means? Living by His example, okay. Well, what does that look like? I'm sorry? Okay, humble. Serving, okay, servant, yeah. What else? Huh? Yeah, kind of walk on water, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's probably a good thought at it. What else? What does it mean to be like Christ? Say it again, Johnny. Yeah. Well, Jesus said, if you want to be like me, what do you got? Take up your cross and follow me. Now, taking up the cross, if you take the picture of those last steps that Jesus took before He died on that cross, that was a pretty ugly road to take. There's a lot of things that need to die inside us to become like Christ. There's a lot of things that have to die inside us, and men struggle specifically with that. Things that have to die inside of us that we need to let be crucified with Christ so that we can become like Him. Christian women sometimes are pulled back and forth by conflicting thoughts of being I have women talk to me about being a full-time mom or a career person. Should we be dependent or independent? Quiet or assertive? We struggle with authenticity sometimes and who we are. And women sometimes struggle because our society out there is not giving a clear view of what a Christian woman should look like. I believe that part of what's happening is, number four, is that relationships that are built on deception more than honest heart-to-heart communication. Rather than really sitting down with your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, whomever, and really having a heart-to-heart conversation, straight up, me and you, let's talk about what Jesus wants. There's a lot of kind of deception. It's kind of like we're just going to try to make it through, so we don't really cause any waves, but we leave this impression that's not authentic, that everything's okay, but it's really not okay. And so in our relationships as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to become authentic in our communication. We need to become people who are honest, heart to heart in our communication. Sometimes the reason why the church has become so powerless in our world today is because marriages are made of people who tolerate one another rather than treasure one another. Parents are so busy with their own agendas that children spend more time with other influences in their life than their own parents. Amounts of hours per day. Sometimes we need to just decide, hey, I need to put more time into my kids. I'm talking particularly about young children. Spend bukus of hours at daycares and other people's houses and all kinds of other electronic equipment that keeps kids' attention, when in reality, we as parents are called to influence our children to be authentic Christians. Number seven, Christians that go to church or other events sometimes are hiding deep pain in their heart, but they're hiding it behind this really sincere smile. Well, we're good at that in the church world. Thank God New Beginning's not like that. I see people walking here, they're crying, they're like, well, what's the matter? What are you crying about? Oh, and they just tell me. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that authenticity. But we still, if we're going to grow, if we're ever going to be more than what we are right now, then we're going to have to realize that there are still going to be people who walk in this building week after week who have this smile on their face, but the truth of the matter is down inside they're dying. I know I was there 22 years ago. I stood in front of people, hundreds at a time, preaching the Word of God with a big smile on my face, and laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover, and laying hands on people to be filled with the Spirit and seeing them speaking in tongues. And on the inside, I was dying. And nobody knew. And in my circles, not anybody really seemed like they cared either. And that's why I kept covering it. May that not be true of us here. Amen? As Christian leaders, sometimes we find ourselves, and Christian leaders find themselves ineffective because they're trying to answer questions no one's asking. There is such a detachment that has happened in the church today. Scares me. Such a detachment that sometimes, like one man, and I'm not picking on any churches here because I think everybody just loves God and I think the best of everybody. But I was talking to this one guy after a funeral, and he went to one particular large church, and in that church, the pastor, preached on a big screen, and he was used to seeing him on a big screen. And one day, he was watching the screen, and something caught the attention out of a corner of his eye, and he looked down there, and that pastor was actually standing down there on the platform talking, and he had no clue that the pastor was even in the building. He was watching a video of the pastor speaking on the platform, but he didn't even know the pastor was there. He was used to watching him on a screen. We've become detached, and people are answering questions sometimes that nobody's asking. That one scares me as a Christian leader. that I'm standing up here preaching sermon after sermon after sermon that nobody's asking the questions? Why am I beating myself silly trying to study and prepare and write sermons and get up and preach stuff you don't even care about? Well, I hope you do care. And I hope I am finding some things that touch your heart. At least I'm trying to do that. And I think most people are. Jesus' followers are sometimes finding themselves, number nine, not witnessing at all because they don't feel it, or they're doing it out of guilt rather than a real desire to see people go to heaven. Many Christians have stopped witnessing altogether. We may invite somebody to church, but to really tell somebody that Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 plus years ago, and he gave his entire life for you, and was buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead, and if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you can be saved. That means you will no longer be going to hell, and you can be going to heaven. We don't do that a lot anymore. So why is the church becoming so unpowerful? Our baptistry hasn't been full in a long time. It's getting dry rot. Not literally. But I'm about ready to go fill it just to say I filled it up. Get in there and dunk myself so somebody gets dunked around here. We need to get some Christians, some young believers, some new believers that have never been dunked in water to get dunked in water again. Or for the first time. To really make that commitment to make a public confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. The church can't be powerless. We've got to stand up.
In our church, what would you say the percentage of people that have not been saved?
Well, this church? I don't know for sure, Tom, because I can't judge people's hearts, but I'm convinced that we're, our congregation as a whole probably has mostly been saved. But we're seeing some new people coming in that I don't know for sure if they're followers yet. But wouldn't it be nice if we were winning people to Jesus every day and we're saying, hey, we got to have baptism this Sunday again because so many people are getting saved. I'd like that. But yeah, we sometimes become a real, real saved church. You know, I mean, like everybody's saved and we're just having a really great party. But somewhere along the line, we have to be committed to winning people to Christ. And I think we are. I think we want to. I just don't think we do it. It's not because we don't want to. It's not because we don't love God. It's not because we don't love people. We just get busy. We get wound up with all these other things that are going on in life. And is there really anything? Let me ask you just point blank. This Wednesday night crowd, I can get rough in here. Is there anything really more important in the world than helping somebody escape hell and make the decision that was going to send them to heaven? Is there anything really more important than that? I mean, of all the things we do that are really important, and I'm not saying they're not, but is there anything really more important than that in all the world? I don't think so. I don't think there's one thing more important than that. And I do a lot of really important things. I mean, I counsel with people, and I write sermons, I preach sermons, we have good church services, we have good worship, we have, you know, great youth group, we have great children's ministry, we have all that's important. But I don't think there's anything more basically important to a church than for a church to begin to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Not just in the church building, but every day in our lives as we're the church in this earth. I believe the church has become a little anemic because we don't witness like we should. I think another thing is that many Christians, as well as non-Christians, are just They're not. We're not satisfied a lot of times in our work or our career. I got a kick out of my dad. My dad's 83 years old, and he called me the other day. He's all upset because he doesn't have anything to do. He's 83 years old. We gave all his tools away and sold the ones that nobody wanted, and tore down the workshop and moved him out of the house because he couldn't live there anymore after my mom passed away. And my poor sweet dad, he's wanting to refinish something. I mean, he's refinished furniture so long, but, you know, if he got something, he wouldn't want to do it because he'd have to stand him. He's just unhappy being retired. I see people unhappy being retired. I see people unhappy in their career, their work. So we kind of drudge along unhappy because they're not really feeling like they're getting anything out of their life, and the goals that they want set are so far back there, they don't know what they even are anymore. So people are not satisfied with life. And many Christians as well feel that. And I know because they come to my office and talk to me about it. I think people and businesses and may I add, our country live outside the constraints of any kind of budget. And because we don't understand what it means in the Bible to be good stewards, we don't find the blessing of God, so we're a little upset about that as well. And so I think we need to find our way out of these kind of things. You know, I've been, this last one's kind of a personal problem for me. I hear people all the time, including myself, talking about what eating right really means. What it means to get in shape. Rounds of shape is what I tell them. And now don't get offended, all right? We do that while we're scarfing down Five Guys or McDonald's or whatever. I do. Oh, man, you know, Rich should be eating a salad today, but boy, this hamburger and fries are good. You know, I mean, it's like, oh, man.
Go have a kid.
Yeah. We'll skip our exercise time because it's not going to help anyway if we're going to eat that, so we just don't do it. I started working out again recently this last couple of weeks, and I'm feeling it in my body. My body's saying, you haven't done this to me in a long time, and I don't know who you think you are. But, you know, you need to straighten up here. Yeah, and I know. That's your mean, Edie. I do, too. And what's her name? D in our church, D Newell. She's selling Herbalife. Herbalife's a good product, by the way. And it's got this whole weight loss thing. So, you know, I thought it was going to cost a certain amount of money. So I get over there, and this guy comes, and he's going to sell me on Herbalife. And he tells me all the things I need. I get the catalog out, write it all down. Diane helps me. We add it all up. It's like $250 every 2 weeks. I don't have $250 every boy, you're going to lose weight on that. Well, yeah, out of my wallet. I mean, it's real good stuff, too, by the way. It's real good. It's a great product. You don't have to. You just eat these products. You drink shakes and take pills, you know. It's a great product, and I believe in it. Because I've heard about it for many, many years. It's been a good product. I just think to myself, man, how am I going to do that? Well, I want to lose weight, but more importantly, I need to recognize that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And until I recognize that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if I do Herbalife, Weight Watchers, whatever that HCL stuff is. Huh? What's the letters? HCG or Jenny Craig or I don't care who you name them all. You can name them all. Until I recognize that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what I do. Now, if you are metabolically not challenged like I am, then you don't understand what I'm talking about. But it's tough. Number one thing, I don't eat breakfast because I'm not hungry in the morning. Number one wrong thing not to do. And I have to make myself, and I'm not, and I don't do it very good. I love breakfast foods at night. Biscuits, gravy, sausage, bacon. Are you with me, Timon? Come on now. Get an amen from the back row. Yeah. But I was not hungry in the morning. So I struggle. And struggle with weight. But becoming powerful people and authentic people are people who take these kinds of things like the 12 things I just named. And we recognize that God has created us for a purpose. He's got a plan for us. He's got a reason for us being here. And it's not to take up a seat. He has called us to make a difference in our world. He put us here for a reason. I love this, and I'll just share one scripture, and we'll finish next week. But that's a good scripture, by the way, Timothy, in 2 Timothy, if you want to get your Bible turned there. My niece, Diane's, I guess technically it's Diane's niece, by marriage. She's a beautiful girl. Her name's Rachel, and she's just a sweetheart. She put on Facebook this question the other day about why do you think God has put us here? Why did he put us on this planet? And what is our purpose in life? And so one guy said he was put on the earth for the pie. That was his reason to be on the planet. I thought to myself, me too, evidently. But I answered the question the way I felt like I should answer it. And I know Jonathan wrote a little something, and a couple other people wrote some things. But in essence, the idea was to kind of love and to worship God and that kind of thing. But we have a purpose. And what our purpose in life is to be real and be authentic Christians. Now, Christian is a person that's like Christ. That's what it means, to be like Christ. So if we're going to be a real Christian, then we've got to be people who are becoming like him every day in our life. So we got to find out what he did, what he said, how he lived, what he did. And we don't have a lot to go on because he just lived 33 and a half years on this planet, and we only know about a little bit of it. We know about when he was born. We know about when he was about 12 years old, and we know when he was 30 years old, and the 3.5 or so years that he was from the time he turned water into wine until the time that he ascended, we know about that a little bit. But Luke told us that if you were to take all of the stories and put them in books, there would not be enough room on this earth to hold all that Jesus did. So we don't have everything. So we got a little sampling in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got four samplings of what Jesus did. Is there enough to go on to be a real authentic Christian, Christian? Christ-like one, what that means. Do we have enough to go on? What are we supposed to be doing? What did Jesus do? He went around healing the sick and casting out demons, and what else did he do? Loving on children? Eating with sinners? Yeah, serving? Washing feet? He did there.
Everything in moderation.
Yeah.
Everything.
He did everything in moderation. What else did he do? What else did Jesus do?
Took time out for God and prayed.
He went alongside alone sometimes and prayed, didn't he? Yeah, he did that. Somebody say something back here?
Yeah.
He preached the good news. He preached the message of the kingdom, didn't he? Yeah. What else did he do? He practiced what he taught. He said it, he did it, right? He lived it. He made a lot of promises.
He had a great example. What you see in me is of my Father.
Yeah, I do only do what I see the Father doing and say what I hear the Father saying. Yeah, he was an example of his Father to the earth. Anything else? Very obedient. He's obedient even to the cross, even though it cost him everything. What else did you see Jesus doing in those Gospels? He was selfless, sure, yeah, he was. He followed the commandments. In fact, he said, if you don't follow my commandments, you don't love me. If you love me, you'll do what I commanded you to do. Wow. He taught and he did miracles, right? And he said to us, go and do likewise. The greatest word in the word gospel is the word go. Go into all the world. Preach the spell, the good news. The gospel. Tell the good news. Who's supposed to go into all the world? The preachers? No, all of us are. The Christians. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every living creature. And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the job of the church. So, why are we spending bukus of money to entertain people? Does anybody on planet Earth want some of the power? Are we just happy with the party? Now, I like the party, but I want the power. Do you not? Do you? Anybody in here want the power? I want the power. So what did Jesus have to do to get the power? He prayed. He fasted. We know that because he said some of these demons don't come out without fasting and prayer. He stayed in constant contact, is what Tom was bringing up, with his Father. Constant. I only do what I see the Father doing. That means he had to have an ability to stay connected. He was completely a man. Completely God at the same time. It's an incredible, connection. But God had that connection with his Son Jesus, and Jesus had it with him. And we know through the book of Hebrews that you and I have that same ability to walk in God's presence. In fact, it says that in Ephesians that we can walk with boldness and confidence in the very presence of God. God's presence is not closed off to us. Yet Jesus recognized that there were spiritual entities behind things, didn't he, Tom? He knew that. He knew that when he met a person that was demon-possessed, that it wasn't that person that his battle was with, but there was something behind that. He knew there were spiritual entities. He didn't spend all his time fighting with people. In fact, the only people he fought with were religious people. People who thought they could make it with God by themselves without knowing him. And so, but those demon-possessed people, he recognized there was something behind that. It was the spiritual forces. Recognized his authority too, didn't he? And he spoke to those things and they had to be cast out. And we have that same power. Jesus said, you know, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll lay hands on sick people and they shall recover. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. That's what will happen. That's not just nice, pretty stuff in the Gospels to read. That, my friends, are the marching orders for the church. And so the church in America has become somewhat powerless because we've become inauthentic. We haven't stayed true to what Jesus said. This is how I want you to live. You know what? If we spend as much time focusing on how to be an obedient servant to Jesus in our everyday life as we should, we wouldn't have much time for all the other little fancy things that we spend time doing. We wouldn't. Because we'd be busy doing his business. Remember Jesus at 12? I love it. My friend Greg Johnson has this ministry. He did youth ministry for years. We did it together, actually. And he's got this ministry called Jesus at 12. And the whole idea of the ministry is to reach a children that are tweens, that's before they're teenagers, the ones in between being a child and a teenager, to reach them before they need to be rescued. So he's ministering to kids that are in that 10, 11, 12 year old age, because they're right there between. They're not children, just, you know, especially in our society, they're not us little children doing nothing anymore. They're faced with some pretty big dilemmas. And he's taking those people and reaching them before they need to be rescued. Don't wait till a 11, 12 year old girl is already pregnant to try to rescue her. Let's rescue her with the word of God before she ever gets to that point. You see, that's the kind of the idea. I like that. But what did Jesus say at 12? His family's looking for him, you know, his parents are everywhere. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I must. And I think what Greg says is true. We've lost the I must in the church. I must be about my Father's business. Well, that's a lot of talking, isn't it?
Give and enforce that example all the time.
It's hard, isn't it? It is hard. And yet we're called to do that. Well, let's end with a passage of Scripture tonight. Kind of spent a lot of time giving my personal testimony, so let's get to the Scripture for real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, and we'll finish this next time. But 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5 says this in this translation, New Living Translation, says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, and by the way, I believe we're in those days that Paul was talking about, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now, I'm old enough to remember the hippie movement. And I was a little removed from it, although I had long hair, believe it or not. But I remember when preachers used to preach this passage to tell us how bad the hippies of the 60s had become. And that it must be the last days because this absolutely described the hippie movement. And it did. It described a generation that struggled with some things. But this describes our government leaders now. This describes the people that run the businesses you do business with. This doesn't describe the teenagers or the young adults alone. This describes the generation in which we live right now. I believe that we live in the last days, and there are people who love only themselves and their money. They're just kind of, that's what it's about. We're very proud, very boastful. We have political leaders in our country that are just arrogant. Absolutely, get on the television, arrogant. Scares me, some of the things they say. Scoffing at God. Telling other nations that this nation is not a Christian nation, it's not a Jewish nation, it's not a Muslim nation. It's just a nation. When our whole thing, you know, our pledge is we're one nation, what, under God. Scoffers of God. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. Boy, we live in an ungrateful generation, don't we? And this is the one that really gets me. They will consider nothing sacred. You know, right now there's a big battle going on. I don't know if you know this. It's kind of flared back up. It happened a couple years ago when a certain senator decided that he wanted to go after some of the major ministries in America. So he went after Kenneth Copeland and he went after Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, a couple others like that. I can't remember all their names. And he asked for them to turn in their financial reports so that the Senate could look at how they were spending their money. Because apparently they had determined that these guys were living lavish lifestyles and so forth. And so they decided that they were not being consistent with what our country meant when it said that if a religious organization is in existence, they could be tax exempt. So couple of the guys, Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer, actually sent in their stuff. But the other guy said, it's none of your business, and so I'm not going to let you see our stuff. And so this thing is flared back up now. It's back on the TV again. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's coming back out. Been in magazines lately and some things. And on some of those shows on television are kind of like expose shows and stuff. I tried to get interviews with some of these great men of God, women of God, and can't get interviews with them, and it's been a problem. Because what's happening in America is that because some people have decided they want to live a certain standard, and that's their business, I don't know if they get a salary and they decide they want to buy, you know, a Rolls Royce. If they get a salary, the board approves, and they can buy it. They can afford to buy a Rolls Royce. More power to you. I mean, I personally don't need one, and my salary would not afford one. I couldn't buy a Rolls Royce with my whole year's salary. It costs more than that. But if a board, you know, approves it and they want to buy airplanes and stuff with their money, that's one thing. But if they're doing it all in the name of the ministry, then there's some question about integrity. Well, what's at stake is not whether those guys get to live in lavish lifestyle or not. I mean, that's really none of my business how they live. But what's at stake is that the country is trying to get to the point where they're going to quit giving churches tax-exempt status, which means all of a sudden churches like ours will start having to pay property tax and sales tax and all the kind of stuff. And it's really, in some ways, what has kept many churches in existence is because of that one savings. It's a huge thing. And every so often it comes up before the Senate and the Congress because they want to pass this taking away the tax-exempt status. So that's always been kind of sacred, though, so it's not passed in the vote, but it's getting closer. They'll consider nothing sacred. Even the church is going to lose that place in our society. Unloving, unforgiving. People don't have to have much to slander other people. And if there's anything that describes our day, there's no self-control. I mean, it's just, we're out of control. So I just want to tell you that for me, I want to be a lover of God more than pleasure. I want to not act religious. I want to have the power of God in my life. I really do. I want to be people that have the power of God working in our lives every day. Not just looking, trying to look religious or be religious sounding. I want the real deal. I'm not happy settling for less than that. Because it's my responsibility to not only live this way, but to pass this down to the next generation. And that's what this whole teaching that I've been doing is all about. Is I got to let it be a part of me so I can pass it to the next generation. I can't say, you guys got to live this way. I can't look at these young adults in this class and go, now listen, you guys better be lovers of God more than lovers of pleasure. I can't do that. I got to be a person who's a lover of God more than a lover of pleasure. And I've got to be willing to live that life out before people long enough that it's an example that people can pick up on, because Jesus put pleasure aside and gave his life as a ransom for my sin. And out of a love and respect for him, I want to give my life back to him. That's really what the call of Christianity is about. Well, I'm glad you feel that way. I just tease it. I really feel like it's none of my business what some other minister gets.
God teaches that obedience is a blessing.
Yeah, it's better than sacrifice.
And doesn't he reward us through this obedience?
Yeah, I mean, God said, "I would that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." And there's a connection there. But really, my point about all that is not to, you know, knock somebody for how much money they make. It's none of my business. But my biggest issue is that we have in our world today a lot of scoffing at God because of some things, and we need to be careful about how we live. Now, you're going to think I'm just on a real hobby horse if you come the next couple of Sundays, because the scripture that I am in Ephesians says, so stop lying to each other. And I'm not just on a hobby horse, just happened to kind of hit that way. We must be authentic Christians. We must live what the Word of God says. We must be people that are about the Father's business. It is important that what we say we believe, we live out every day. That has to begin to happen in the church again. And that, for me, is what my call is to anyone I can have influence in, whether it be in this lesson on sermons on the internet, or whether it be a book that I'm writing through about this very subject. I believe that God wants us to become authentic and honest to God about how we're living. Honest with him. If you can't be honest with anybody else, at least you can be honest with him. He already knows. Okay? So how we live, what we do, what's right, what the Word says, do it. Just do it. Just be it. And not all of us are going to be perfect in every area. So no, we're not calling for that. But there should be, in my opinion, an effort put towards really being authentic in a Christ-like kind of lifestyle, that we might be everything Jesus wants us to be. I believe more than anything in the world, God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us in money, but he wants to bless us in things money could never buy. And that is the joy and the peace of knowing that you're right with God. There's nothing more important in all the world than to lay your head on a pillow at night and know without a doubt that you and God are doing okay, that you're right with God, and that you're going to a place called heaven when you die. There's nothing more powerful. There's not an amount of money people could give me. There's not a salary you could pay me that would pay for the peace of knowing Christ. And that's what Paul came to. Paul made tents when he had to, and he got money when he got it, and he was in prison, and he did all kinds of stuff. And he did, at the end of the day, he said, look, there's nothing in all the world that surpasses the peace of knowing Christ. Nothing comes close. And I hope and pray that you and I will get on a journey to really find out what that really might mean in the way we live our life out every day. Amen? So good lesson, good study, good discussion. I think we're getting there, but still got some ways to go still on this honest to God thing. And then we're going to go to the next thing, I think, that the Lord...